In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, brothers and sisters, we have a familiar parable about Lazarus and the rich man. And it's complicated. It has lots of parts to it, lots of symbolism in it. Like many parables, it has symbolism that talks about the bringing of the Gentiles into the church. But that's not the most important part of this parable. When you read something, try to find what is the most significant thing that you should understand from it. Sometimes there's several things. In this case, I think this parable tells us two things that are very important that we must apply to our daily lives every moment. Two principles. Now, you know the story. Lazarus actually may have been the name, that is. It's not a real person in terms of the parable. The parable is fictional, but it may be actually that Lazarus was a person that was around Jerusalem that was a beggar, so the Lord used his name because that would have some cachet among the people that he was talking to. But the parable itself is fictional. It didn't really occur. There wasn't really Abraham speaking to Lazarus in hell. But the principles in the parable, they are very true and very real. So a rich man fared sumptuously every day, ignored a beggar that was by his gate, probably stepped over him many times, might not have abused him, but didn't pay any attention to him. The rich man dies, the unnamed rich man, very significant. Because Lazarus has a name, because the righteous will be named. God remembers them. But those who are not righteous, God forgets them as if they don't even have a name. And, of course, the rich man in torment begs Abraham to help him, even to send Lazarus and just give a little bit of water. But Abraham makes it clear to him, and this is true, even though this is a fictional parable, this is a true dogma. Those that are in hell cannot pass to heaven. And so, the rich man in torment comes to realization of his sins and comes to a realization of what he did wrong. And he has brothers. He wants his brothers to be spared that judgment that he has just been given. And so we ask Abraham to go to them or to send Lazarus to them. And Abraham says, they have the law and the prophets. They have Moses. Let them hear him. And of course, then he makes the quote that even if someone rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. Of course, that was referring to, our Lord was referring to himself in that the Jews, many of them would not believe him even after he was risen from the dead. So that's the story, basically. There's a lot of other pieces to it that I left out. And here are the principles. The rich man, when he was begging Abraham to help him, Abraham answers him. He says, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. There is a judgment. There is a reckoning of all things. Some people who pretend to be Christians think that there won't be in this age, in our dogma-less age, in our judgment-less age, when basically people can believe and do anything and call themselves anything they want. There is a judgment. This is absolutely true. But this principle goes farther than this. Everything you do, brothers and sisters, is a trade. Everything. When you choose to fast or not fast, choose to gossip or not gossip, when you are at home and you've got some time and you turn on the TV instead of reading something good for you, those are trades. You're receiving what you want, but you're not receiving what you should desire. union with God. Everything you do is a trade. Everything. Especially the way you think, your attitudes, your priorities. Those are not discrete things. That's the way you live your life. Certainly there are discrete decisions that we make that are good or bad for ourselves all the time. But really, what separates sinners from the righteous and what separates those who are mediocre Christians from those who are learning of God and becoming like Him, what separates them is their attitude, their priorities. Look at your day. How much of your day do you spend in prayer, in struggling to do the commandments of God, in thinking of godly things, in reading of the scriptures, reading of the holy fathers? What are your priorities for your given day? Is it, I got to go to work, I got to get coffee here, I've got to do that, I've got to get the dry cleaning, and all of the hustle and bustle of modern life? Or when you rise in the morning, are your first thoughts about God? And is your desire to follow His commandments and to become close to Him? Everything's a trade. Everything you do. And you can receive your good things in this life. You can receive entertainment in this life and some measure of security, perhaps, although security can go away very fast. You can receive ego gratification, recognition. You can learn the things that you want to learn because you just feel like learning them. You can have any amount of pleasure that you want. You can receive those things in this life. But there is a trade involved. When you are seeking the pleasure of this world, you're not seeking the pleasure of God, the pleasure of the next world, to become like God. In one place, the Lord says, lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. This is that same principle. As a pastor, I have to tell you, the biggest problem is our attitudes, our priorities, the way we live our life. We say we want something, but we don't work very hard for it, so we must not want it that bad. Have this principle permeate into your bones so that you live always with a desire for blessedness. I once read a book or a portion of a book by a weightlifter who was a bodybuilder. And he had won some competition. And the way he won it was, although he wasn't as big as the other guys and some other things that maybe would make it less likely for him to win, everything he did for like 5 years was about winning the competition. Just a stupid competition where he, you know, got in his underwear and posed in front of people. That's what he valued. But he valued it above everything else. So when he ate a banana, that banana was so that he would become strong and win the competition. When he lifted, when he felt unwell, a little sick, had a cold, when a weight was a little heavy for him, he pushed through it because he wanted to win this competition. Everything was about that. I was really enlightened by what he wrote, because what he wanted was just foolish, temporal. But he wanted it. Do we want God as much as a person wants to win a weightlifting competition, a bodybuilding competition? We must have that kind of desire to seek the Lord. And it's in your attitudes and the way you live. Don't let yourself give the excuse that, oh, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to pray. Oh, come on. Let's be honest with one another. That's not true. Or, I'm so busy during the week that I just don't have time. I have to run my errands on Saturday and Sunday. That's not true either. When we value something, we do it. And we receive recompense for what we do. Either pleasure in this life or pleasure in the next. Happiness beyond anything we can imagine in the next life or just the things that are in this life. And even the pleasures in this life are tinged with unhappiness. Which do we want? This parable makes it clear that we can have one or the other. We can't have both. And this parable is not telling us that we should take off our shoes, put on sackcloth, go into the desert, and survive on the plants that lay in the desert. It's not telling us that. It's telling us that we must be completely dedicated to following God. Whatever that means in its application in our own personal life. We can receive pleasure now, and that means we will not receive the kingdom later. This parable is not telling us to avoid anything that is pleasurable in this life. That's a strange idea. That's a mentally ill idea. That's not a Christian idea. Although some would accuse Christians of having that idea. That's not true at all. Don't pursue earthly pleasure. Pursue God. And the things that are pleasurable in this life, as God gives them to us, whether they be a good food or beautiful children or a beautiful walk on the beach, those are fine. But let us pursue God and not earthly things. That's the first principle. Now, the second principle is one that I'd say probably most of you do not adhere to. In my experience as a pastor, this is very much neglected. Notice when the rich man asked Abraham to send down Lazarus or send up Lazarus to his brothers, he said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He's talking about Scripture. How much do we read Scripture? The story of our salvation is there, how to live is there, encouragement is there. Dogma, morality, everything is there. How much do we read it? I once had the experience of coming to someone's house, and I wanted to read some scripture with them. And I said, "Get your Bible." And I was told, "I don't have a Bible." Person I'd known for many years. Things ought not to be that way. But then again, our Bible should not have dust on it either. You should be reading the scriptures. Because in them are the words of life. And they will cut to the marrow. They will teach you. That is, of course, if you read them with expectation and with a desire to know and then to learn. Otherwise, you might as well read a comic book. You must read with direction, with purpose. Do it every day. I've been recently going through Psalm 118. It's going to take a while. I've only done two verses and there's 176. But we've got the time, if God gives it to us, to talk about it. The Psalter, you should be reading every day. It teaches you how to live. It teaches you what kind of attitude to have about things. It teaches you how to pray. It also gives you some good and some bad examples of how to do things. It's really the consummate training book for a Christian. Do you read it? You should. Do you read the Gospels? You must read the Gospels. You must do this for your soul. Now, I think there's a link to the epistle for today. Because as I was thinking about these things, St. Paul is saying, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And then he says that in Christ is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but being a new creature. I think this applies completely to both of these principles. What are we to glory in? Only in the cross. Only in our Savior. And what are we to do with this cross? We are to crucify ourselves to it, and the world crucified to it, which means we are to consider the things of the world to be worthless. This is describing, and as I've talked to you before, the remembrance of death. This is that thing that people say, oh, well, monks do this. You know, monks have this kind of zeal. Lay people don't have to do this. Oh, yes, you do. You have to look at your life, and you have to value everything. And you have to decide what is worthwhile and what is not. Every single moment of your life. And if you are crucified to the world, and the world crucified to you, that means the world is nothing to you. That means the world doesn't matter. It means God matters. It means that you know that you will receive your good things in this life or in the next. The two ideas are really the same. They're expressed in a different way, but they're the same thing. I'm fully convinced, by the way, that our life is going to get more difficult. In this basic last 100 years, there's been incredible upheaval, incredible persecution of Christians, such as the world has never seen before in terms of sheer numbers. And we are in a lull period. Not so long ago, things were terrible. And we see signs that they will become terrible again. In fact, they are terrible in various places. That's why we pray for people from Iran and Egypt and Syria. Recently just had a priest martyred, horribly tortured in Syria because of his faith. What will happen to us if things get a little more difficult and we don't know the scriptures and we are living lives of indulgence? We may or may not suffer tortures, but most people don't suffer tortures in times of torment. Most of the people in the Soviet Union, when the godless government applied pressure, didn't suffer tortures. They just gave in. And they just live hollow lives. That'll happen to us too, if we don't understand this parable. There's a lot more in this parable besides. I mean, there's the idea that we must show kindness to others. But kindness to others comes from thinking of God and not of ourselves. And becoming like God. It all happens because of love of God. What I want you to do is examine your own life. You should do it every day. The prayer book gives us an opportunity at the end of the evening prayers to do it. Examine your life. How are you doing? Not so much about what sins you have committed or not committed that day. What's your attitude? What's important to you? If you're not having time for prayer, time for reading, you've got bad priorities. Okay? You just got to fix them. Nobody's going to fix them for you. You've got to fix them. So may God help you to do that. May God help you to know that everything in life is a comparison. It's a trade. You have to decide if it's worthwhile or not. And if you want to learn what's worthwhile and what isn't, read the scriptures. Especially the Gospels and the Psalter. Come to the services and listen, not just for a portion of the liturgy, but for the really meaty parts of our services that teach, which is, of course, the vigil on Saturday evening. May God help you to be good traders. Amen.